Good morning. This lesson is being recorded for Sunday, August 23rd, 2020, as we continue to meet online, and hopefully some changes are going to be taking place relatively quickly. Our plan is this coming Sunday, that is on August the 30th, our hope is to meet for our morning worship service here at the building. We are going to hopefully be setting up tents, and so we're going to be able to meet out in the parking lot so that we can follow the guidelines that we have been given, but yet resume at least that one worship service on a weekly basis. And in the meantime, we're going to continue with our other various studies and services online. Look for more details as to the time that is associated with those things. My plan is to continue to record these lessons even while we are meeting, as we realize for right now, not everybody is still able to attend. So for the foreseeable future, I plan to continue to record these morning lessons as well as the evening lessons. But nevertheless, hopefully you will be able to meet with us beginning next Sunday morning here at 17903 Ibbotson Avenue in Bellflower. And as I said, look for more details concerning that in the very near future. But in the meantime, let's go ahead and get started with the lesson that we have prepared for this morning. This particular lesson is a continuation of our theme for this year and next year, dealing with the teachings of Jesus. And for the majority of this year, I will finish a little bit early, but for the majority of this year, I plan to deal with the Sermon on the Mount. We have been examining this in great detail, as this kind of gives us a little bit of a format of the types of things that Jesus taught. And this was an introductory lesson, more than likely early in his preaching and teaching. And it was a sermon in which he was teaching us what pleasing God is actually about. I believe the theme to this particular lesson is found over in verse number 20 of Matthew 5, as we've been noting for about the past 2 to 3 months now, where Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And as we noted, it is very likely that the disciples and many of those who were listening were wondering, how can our righteousness be greater than that of the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? And Jesus described their corruption and various ways that they had corrupted the law of Moses. And he presented that in a number of, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you, type of descriptions. And among the things that he actually dealt with in that particular description, that what he was actually saying to them was, this is what they teach you as they've manipulated the law. But I say to you that this is the way that you actually ought to act. In many cases, correcting their corruption where the law of Moses was concerned. But in other instances, looking toward the new law. And I believe that that is the emphasis that Jesus has in the various "but I say to you" sayings. And we've noted in this that Jesus is saying, you heard this, but let me give you some examples of how your righteousness is to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. And he gave 6 examples, which take us through the rest of Matthew chapter 5. And in these examples, we find here where he talked about how they said, you shall not murder, but I say to you, don't be angry with your brother with a cause. And he gives various other things associated with that. Do whatever you have to not be angry. We've talked about how they said, you have heard that it was said you should not commit adultery. And Jesus said, but I say you don't even lust. We've talked about that you can divorce anyone as long as you give them a certificate for divorce. And Jesus said that that is not the case. We talked about low oaths and how we need to make sure that our yes is yes and our no, no. And we just mean what we stand by. And then last week we talked about a little bit about turning the other cheek, or another way you might describe that lesson is going the second mile. All of those things were associated with this idea of this is the type of righteousness that we are to have. And as we noted last week in our lesson, what Jesus was simply saying is, you need to be a Christian. You need to be godly in the way that you treat others. And that brings us to today and to the final or the 6th contrast that Jesus makes between the old law or the way that it had been corrupted and what God actually intends for us to do. And this is probably one of the more difficult of the things that Jesus was teaching. We noted last week was a very, very challenging text, and that actually continues with this particular text in a lesson that I have entitled, Who Do You Love? And I would like to begin by go ahead and reading here from Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48, and then we will begin to look at this particular section. So we find here that Jesus says, again, Matthew 5 and verse 43, You have heard that it was said, You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So let's get started talking about this text and notice, what is Jesus talking about here when he deals with this? Who is it that you love and how do you love others? So he begins by pointing out, you have heard that it was said. And the first thing that is stated there is, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And it's interesting, where exactly do you find that? Well, I want you to turn over to Leviticus 19 and in verse 18, and I want you to notice what the law of Moses actually said. And this is the only time in the Old Testament where this expression, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, is actually found. It's actually found a multitude of times in the New Testament reminding us of how to live. But you find here that what it said is, you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So that's what the law of Moses actually said. Now you go back to what the religious leaders were saying. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I want to make an observation. Never in the old law do you find the expression that you shall hate your enemies, or that it is acceptable for you to hate your enemies. That is just simply not found anywhere in the Old Testament. It's a gross manipulation of some things that God had actually said to him. And that kind of leads us to ask here, well, what is it that the Jewish leaders were actually teaching concerning these things? How had they corrupted the law of Moses? Well, one thing is they said, it is acceptable to hate your enemies. God, as long as you love your neighbor, you can hate your enemies if you want to. And maybe they would have appealed to passages such as Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 3 through 6. And if you turn over to that text, what you actually find here is Moses is, in his concluding remarks to the children of Israel, he says to them that an Amorite or a Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord even to the tenth generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you. And he goes on and he makes the point, and he goes on and talks about how God was with them instead of Balaam and so on. But the point is the Amorite and the Moabite, you're not to allow them into your midst for 10 generations. And they might look at passages like that, or they might look at commands to destroy the enemy. You might recall that when they went into the land of Canaan that they were given, they were told first and foremost, you are to utterly destroy them. And of course we find reasons for that. Is it because of their idolatry? They failed to completely carry that out, and as a result of that, they adopted their idolatry, and that became a thorn in their side all throughout their history. Maybe the religious leaders appeal to what we call the imprecatory psalms, and what that is some of the psalms where we find that the psalmist actually calls upon different people the curses of God, or curses from God, that God will defeat those individuals, and I've actually discussed those psalms in various sermons in times past, and they're actually available on our website in a section dealing with the psalms, and if you need information on how to get to those, you can contact me in some way, and I'll give you a link to exactly where those types of lessons are found. Maybe they look at the calls to destroy idols and avoid idolaters, and these were things that at the after they returned from their Babylonian captivity, after the children of Judah returned from Babylonian captivity, they had learned that there's only one God. And they destroyed idols. So they might have looked at all these things and said, you know, we hate idols, therefore we get to hate our enemies. And that's not what the law said. You know, it's kind of interesting. If you turn over to the book of Exodus in chapter 23 and verses 45, this is what you read about how you treat your enemies. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. So you find the instruction of the children of Israel, even if you have an enemy, you don't hate them. If they've got a disaster, you do what you can to help them. That's what the law actually taught concerning that. So they had corrupted the law. Another way that they might have corrupted the law is by redefining what it means by a neighbor. They might have said to themselves, you know what? Yeah, I need to love my Jewish brethren, and I need to work hard at doing that. Or maybe they narrowed the group in some way, as if to say, of my tribe, or my family. Yeah, I need to love those who are close to me. But I can hate, I can despise the Samaritans. I can despise those barbarian Gentiles and call them dogs and treat them like they are absolutely worthless. And do whatever I want to them. You know, as we pointed out in the O's, they set their O's up in such a way that only one who was familiar with the law of Moses would know whether they were lying or not, and whether they thought they were obligated to keep their word. And Jesus just said, keep your word. Maybe they use geographic definitions of who a neighbor is. You know, say anybody that's within a Sabbath day's journey, which is just a little bit under a mile, then he's my neighbor, and I have to love those who live right next door to me, but that only goes so far. You might have said something like that. And, you know, I actually think of over in Luke 10 and verse 29, and this is where a lawyer comes to Jesus testing him, and it's kind of interesting because he asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus asked him, why don't you tell me what the greatest commandment is? And of course, we know the greatest commandment is you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you speak well. You do these and you'll be fine. You will live. But you find in Luke 10 and 29 that this lawyer, seeking to justify himself, said, and who is my neighbor? And I want you to note that this leads to Jesus giving us what we just describe as the parable of the Good Samaritan, in which Jesus described the Samaritan, your neighbor, as anybody that you have opportunity to help, even if it is a despised Samaritan. And so that goes right along with the idea of what we're dealing with here. And you can see in this that there's probably circumstances where many of the Jewish leaders and those following the law said, you know what, I can define who my neighbor is, and I can hate everybody that I don't think is my neighbor. Jesus said that's absolutely wrong. And that leads us to what we want to deal with for the remainder of our lesson, where Jesus says, but I say to you. And I want you to note the first thing that he says to them is, I say to you that I want you to love your enemies. And again, I remind you of Exodus 23, verses 4 and 5. We read a few moments ago. You know, if your enemy has a ox that wanders away into your area, your field, you take him back. Or if his ox falls in the ditch, and when you pass by and you see he's struggling to get him out, you help your enemy. That's how Jesus says, I want you to behave. I want you to love even your enemies. And Jesus will go further than that. And the word that is used here for love is an interesting word. It's the Greek word agape. And it's a word that is often associated with the love of a Christian. And it's a word that I have defined as, you care enough about people that you're willing to sacrifice for them. You care enough about them that you will sacrifice in a way that is best for them. Not necessarily what they want, not necessarily what is pleasant, but what is best. And we find it all over the place. It is the word that is used to describe God with all your, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And in Matthew 22:37, the first commandment. The second one, love your neighbor as yourself. Every time you see that, it is this word, agape, here. Over in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 8, Paul describes this love, and he talks about if we don't have this love, we're nothing where God is concerned, and we will accomplish nothing. Our songs of praise to God are nothing but noise if we do not love the way that we ought to. And he goes on and he describes the quality of this love, telling us that love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's the type of a love that we are to have. Those are the qualities. This is the love that God had for us, and that He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. This is the love that Jesus had for us in John 15 and verse 13, where He said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You come over to the 1 John 4 and verse 19, which also elaborates on this type of language, and we read there that we love Him because He first loved us. God's love for us, when we understand that and we appreciate that, it causes us to love Him the way that we ought to love Him. And so that's what Jesus says when He deals with this idea of loving your enemies. And we need to understand that this is not merely the idea of tolerating their evil ways or their hateful and ungodly ways. It's going the extra mile for them. The various types of things that we talked about last week. Turning the other cheek. Giving them your cloak if that is what they need. Lending to them if they have something that they need, and so on. This is where you really show your reverence toward God and that you are truly righteous where He is concerned, is you love your enemies. But Jesus will go on, and He will give four different descriptions of this particular love in verse 44 and 44 of our text. And the first one that we read here is, bless those who curse you. And I have to make a quick observation. If you're reading from the New American Standard Version or the English Standard Version, Old American Standard, and some of the more modern translations, they do not include this phrase and the next phrase in this text. And the reason for that is because it is lacked in some of the earlier manuscripts. However, there is manuscript support for this particular statement. But in the New King James Version, and that's what I use, we find these expressions, and I'm going to deal with them. Namely, because if you go over to Luke 6, verses 27 and 28, you find what could be a parallel or a very similar sermon to what Jesus was preaching on this occasion. Sometimes they describe this as the Sermon on the Plain. Some describe it as Luke's account of the very same sermon over here. And you find that Jesus in verses 27 and 28, where he says this here, he makes the point, I say to you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. And it is found in the manuscripts there. So this is definitely something that Jesus said. And it helps us understand what it means to love your enemy. The first thing that he says here is, you bless those who curse you. And the idea of the word bless that is used here, it's a word that means to speak kindly of someone or to speak kindly to someone. If you look up definitions in a Bible dictionary, it might actually say to invoke divine favor upon somebody. So you talk about blessing somebody, you're wishing or you're praying to God or you're turning to God and wishing them the very best. That the very best thing will happen where they are concerned. And our desire ought to be that God bless various individuals. You know, I think of Romans 12 and verse number 14 where Paul there said, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. That's the point that we're dealing with here. You bless even those that persecute you. Don't curse them. Don't act the way that they do. And that's really the point that he's making here. You know, don't act in kind. Over in 1 Corinthians 4 and in verse number 12, we read that Paul talked about it in their labors. He says, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. And he goes on and he describes other things. In spite of the way that they're treated, they continue to be everything that God wants them to be. Jesus said, you bless those who curse you. And you know, I just ask, how do we talk about our enemies where others are concerned? How do we respond when somebody wrongs us? And when somebody, whether they declare themselves to be an enemy or they do something where you think they're your enemy, how do you talk to them? How do you talk back to them? What do you say about them to their face? And what do you say about them to others? Jesus said, you bless those who curse you. And this is explained even further in the next two expressions. The next one, this one's also in the New King James Version. It says, do good to those who hate you. And the point that Jesus is making here, rather than acting the way that they treat you, rather than acting in kind against our enemies or those that we think are our enemies, and there's a whole lot to be said about that. How many people do we determine to be our enemies? Maybe because of something that they did. Regardless of their motives, we don't care about the motives. They just did us wrong. And so we're not going to sit back and weigh the situation. We're just going to declare them our enemy. And since we think that they treated us ugly, we're going to treat them that way as well. Jesus said, don't be that way. You do good to those who hate you. You treat them with kindness. You treat them with patience. You do good for those individuals always. And again, you go back to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. And this is a passage we need to remind ourselves of regularly, especially in the times that we're living in. And you read here where Paul says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And I want to emphasize here that that says there's only one person that you can control, and that's you. And as much as you can control it, you live peaceably with all men. And he goes on, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So you let God take care of it. He says, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul is there saying virtually the very same thing that Jesus is telling us in our text that we're examining here. when he says, you do good to those who hate you. Over in 1 Thessalonians 5, and I know this is dealing with brethren, he says, we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. That's the attitude that we need to have toward one another as brethren, but even toward those who are outside. And let me say this before I move on to this next point. Let's make sure that the way we treat others is based upon love, and that it's not some ulterior motive. And what I mean by that, you know, you might think that somebody says, okay, you know what, I'm going to kill them with kindness. I'm going to make them feel guilty for treating me the way that they have felt. And I just hope that they're miserable, but I'm just going to do everything I can good for them so that just to get back at them and kind of reverse psychology. No, that's not the point. The point is you love them. You love their souls. Maybe they're going through something. There should not be some ulterior motive behind loving your enemies. And then the final thing that Jesus tells us to do is he says, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. When people take advantage of you, you pray for them. And you do whatever you can. And let me ask you this. Can you think of some examples in scriptures of those who prayed for their enemies? What about Jesus on the cross as recorded in Luke 23 and verse 34? As he's being crucified to his cross and that cross is being raised, he prays a prayer to God the Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen, as he is being stoned to death, in Acts chapter 7 and verse 60, prays a very similar prayer. Do not charge this to their account. And then he dies. So you've got there a love for your enemy. And this is praying for your enemies. And this is what Jesus says to do. And I'll tell you right now that if you understand prayer, there is power in prayer. And I want you to understand that Jesus is not saying here when he says you pray for your enemies, pray that they be cursed. In your hatred, you hate them so much that you pray that bad things happen to them. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying you pray for their well-being. You pray that they will thrive and that they will survive. And honestly, if they're in sin, your prayer ought to be that they come to repentance. That's the point that we need to make in here. You know, there's something to be said about earnest prayers. You know, when you're genuinely praying for somebody, and it doesn't matter whether they're your friend, if it doesn't matter if it's their brother, your brother in Christ who's struggling with something, or whether it's your enemy. How can you pray for somebody and continue to despise them at the same time? That's just something to think about. So we pray for them that God will bless them, and maybe in some way those blessings will cause them to eventually turn to you. And if they've wronged you, that they will repent of whatever that wrong is. But you may also be praying to God for yourself, that you will have a proper attitude as you deal with your enemy. Pray for wisdom in dealing with your enemy and in confronting them if that is what you need to do. You know, pray for them that you will have an open heart and a willingness to help pull their ox out of the ditch. And just have an attitude to where you can do that and accomplish good things where they are concerned. So that's what Jesus told us to do. Now somebody might ask why. You know, why do we do these things? Well, you know, the simple answer is because we're Christians. And the answer is because we are different. We are to be letting our light so shine before men that they see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And I'll tell you right now, there's nobody that needs to see your good works more than your enemies. And you know, this disposition, it's just so different from the world at which we live in. And you know, during difficult and trying times like those that we are dealing with right now, we see the ugliness around us everywhere, and it's just it almost seems to be gleefully reported in the news media, or you look on social media and you just see the ugliness of so many different people with the posts that they make and the things that they say and just how hateful they are, and the ungodliness and the bitterness and the hatred and the selfishness that is around us so much. And the point that Jesus makes and that we need to remind ourselves of is we need to be different. We need to be different from those who are in the world. And I again am reminded of Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. We read this a couple of weeks ago, but notice that Paul says here, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another." That describes the life of a Christian, and that's the way we need to be treating each other. And it is a difficult thing to do at times, especially when your enemy continues to abuse you and take advantage of you and to exploit you. But yet that's the way that we are called upon to treat others. And you can look at many examples of that in life. You know, as a matter of fact, we're given some examples, some reasons in our text as to why we love our enemies. And I want you to notice the first thing that Jesus says here in the latter part of verse 44, he says, "I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you," verse 45, "that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." That's the first reason why we do it. So that you can be sons of your Father in heaven. You know, we often need to remind ourselves of the fact that we belong to God. Friends, we are children of God. Do you realize what a blessing that actually is? To think about the fact that I belong to God. I am His adopted son. I am a part of His family. I belong to Him. He loves me. He has an inheritance waiting for me. He cares about me. And He's promised me so much more when this life is over. And if I follow Him in this life, you know, He's promised me peace. I can have a peace within myself as I know that I'm doing the right thing. What a blessing it is to be called sons of God. And that's just emphasized in so many different places in Scripture. And Jesus here in this text says, you're sons of your Father in heaven. And for that reason alone, you need to love your enemies. And I want you to notice in this text, the way that it is said here. Notice again, he says in verse 45, "that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." Jesus said this is conditional. Jesus said that if you want to be a son of God, you need to love your enemies. And I want you to think about that. Do you want God to treat you the way that you treat your enemies? I think of how sobering that is to think about that. You can go over to, again, the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 5, and beginning in a verse, in about verse number 9 of that text, you read there, it says, "Having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Do you realize that when you sin against God, and when you sinned against God until you obeyed the gospel, you were at enmity with God. You were an enemy of God, and you needed to be reconciled to God. You were enemies, but no longer, because you've obeyed the gospel. God forgave you. How are you going to treat others? That's one point that Jesus makes. The next point that He makes here is Look at how benevolent God is to others. Let's look again at our text. In Matthew chapter 5, and in the latter part of verse 45, he says, He makes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. God is good to everybody. God is good to all mankind. And I realize that we have times where we face unpleasant weather and we face disasters and very things like that. But the point is God has created this world, and the wicked prosper in this world. It's set up so that every human being has the opportunity to thrive in this world, even those who are ungodly. And even those who mistreat God and curse God and deny Him, deny that He lives. And actually those who set their face against Him and against those who belong to Him, God still lets His sun rise and set until the end of the earth. The rain falls and creates food that the evil can eat as well as the good. God is benevolent to us. And so we need to think about how benevolent we are to others. And again, you know, how many of us actually deserve the grace and mercy of God? How many of us deserve the love of God? How many of us deserve forgiveness from God? Yet God offers that to each and every one of us. And we read over in Romans 5 and in verse 6, when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do we deserve what God has offered us? God is benevolent to us both physically and spiritually. And we need to be that way where others are concerned. If God can be good for His enemies, so can we. But then Jesus makes another point in verses 45 and 46. And that is, we're just different than the world. He goes on and he says there, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? You know, is it that big of a deal if you love your family? Is it that big of a deal that you love those who are treating you kindly and so on? And he goes on in the next verse. If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do the same? You know, giving your greetings to those who are your friends and smiling and welcoming them welcoming them into your home and doing things pleasant with them. Tax collectors do that with their friends. But Jesus said, we're different. And that's the point that He's making here. And what makes us different if we act like the world and are only kind to those who love us and those that we think are worthy of our love? And I'll tell you, now that's something that we need to take very seriously when we stand before God, and there's reasons for that, and we actually find that out in the very next verse. All of these points that Jesus has made, they come down to this point. In verse 48 of our text, we read, therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. We're to try to be like God as much as we can. And are we striving to be like God when it comes to our character? When it comes to the way that we act? I realize that I'm not saying that we are deity, and I'm not saying that we're ever going to become gods. I know there's some that want to believe that, but that's not what the Scriptures teach. But we need to, while we are on this earth, we need to imitate the character of God. As you read over in Ephesians 5 and in verse 1, it says, be imitators of God as dear children. That's what we need to do. We need to love others the way that God loves us. We learn from God how to love God, including, and I might actually say there, especially, our enemies. And so that's the point that Jesus is making here, as he again reminds us, you're different. You are different than those of the world. Do you act different? And one final observation here about this word perfect. You know, be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That word perfect is an interesting word, and it can include the idea of simply something being brought to its completion or its complete maturity or something brought to maturity. But understand that here we're dealing with God. And I'm going to tell you right now that God is more than just mature. He is the ultimate example of that. He is perfect. And in these matters, His perfect disposition is our goal. We want to be as perfect as God is when it comes to love and forgiveness and those things. Now, we will probably never, ever reach that point in our life, but we need to keep trying. And we need to be reaching toward that goal and getting closer and closer to that with each and every step that we take. So there you have the point that Jesus is making in the Sermon on the Mount in dealing with these various you have heard what I say to you concerning our righteousness. So the point is we need to be different as followers of God. And when we are different, we will be righteous in a way that He wants us to be. Not like the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, where they made up their own rules and where they manipulated what God's law actually said to make it self-serving. We need to be righteous following God's commands and going the extra mile in dealing with others and in our character and in everything that we do in this life. And so I just want you to think about every one of these things and strive to live your life with a righteousness that God is pleased with. So think about those things. And if you would at this time, please bow with me. Our dear God, and our Heavenly Father, once again we come to You. We are so thankful that You so love the world, that You were willing to send Jesus to this earth to die on a cross for our sins. We are thankful that Your Word is a guide that can help us to live and to shine as lights in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. We realize, dear God, that from time to time we fall short. We fail to be everything that You would have us to be. We do not treat our neighbors and our enemies the way that we ought to. And when we fall short, dear God, we pray for Your forgiveness. And we pray that as we move forward, You will help us to strive to do better and to be better in everything that we do. Help us to go through this week and help us to strive to let our light shine and do whatever we can to make this world around us a little better place by being imitators of You in all that we do. We ask all these things through Your Son's name, and amen. And as always, I want to thank you for being with us this morning in this particular lesson. And it is my hope that we've benefited from these things, that we will weigh these things in our lives, and that we will strive to do better and just make the world around us a little better than it is. But until a little later on this afternoon or throughout the remainder of the week, till next time, may God go with you, not only as you live your life, but also in your mind. Have a good day.